My name is Gary Lloyd. Some of you know me, but I think a lot of you, I'm new. My wife and I have been at Cornerstone, 15 years now, probably? Married 32 years. I have two adult children. One lives in Ohio, which that state I dislike. And another grandson in Ohio. I know Jerry likes Ohio. And I got a grandson in Toledo, Ohio, which is too far away. And we have spent probably 15, 20 years dealing with this chapter talking about problem people. And my wife and I have been part of an addiction ministry prior to this church for about 20 years and dealt with a lot of problem people. We would often say to each other that we've heard the craziest story in the world, only the next week to have an even crazier situation. So, you know, this morning we're going to talk about anxiety as it relates to dealing with people. And all of us deal with certain problem people at times in our lives. You might have a family member who's, you know, addicted to alcohol or some other drug. You might even have a mother and father who are just hard to deal with. Maybe they were abusive growing up, or just they haven't changed their ways and they're hard to deal with. It could be you have a child, an adult child, who you've poured your life into, and despite all that, they turn their backs on you and treat you poorly. Or it could be someone at church that's hurt you, right? You've been to a church before and something happened and you're let down or you get hurt. And these are hard situations to handle. You know, all of us, Susan and I, have had our fair share of dealing with difficult parents growing up, difficult children, and at times we're difficult. We're spouses, right? I know that you guys can relate. We all can be difficult at times, right? Even in marriage and relationships and our kids, and we all have to learn how to deal with it, how to handle it properly. You know, we know not how to do it, right? We know that screaming and yelling at your kids is not the most effective way to communicate with them, but you're just so mad because they did something so stupid. And, you know, I used to call it the dad fear, the dad angry eyes, you know. So one of my favorite rom-coms, and I admit I like rom-coms, is When Harry Met Sally. And there's one particular scene. It's not the inappropriate one, by the way, I'm going to talk about. So just to calm your fears. But Harry and Sally are talking about this, and Harry says there are two kinds of women, high maintenance and low maintenance. And Sally goes, which one am I? He says, you're the worst kind. You're high maintenance, but you think you're low maintenance. And she says, I don't see that. And Harry goes, you don't see that? Waiter, I'll begin with the house salad. But I don't want the regular dressing. I'll have the balsamic vinegar and oil, but on the side. Oh, and then the salmon and mustard sauce, but I want the mustard sauce on the side. Oh, on the side is a very big thing for you. And Sally goes, well, I just want it the way I want it. And he says, yeah, high maintenance. And in another scene, she's complaining bitterly about her ex-boyfriend. And she says, I'm difficult. And Harry says, but in a good way. And I'm sure that most of you respond in a positive manner when somebody's difficult, right? And I think a lot of us, when we have to deal with somebody, anybody that's a stressful situation, we carry tremendous anxiety about it. So let me ask you this question. When you guys have to confront somebody, confront a difficult person, what thoughts and emotions go through your heart and mind?
Fear.
Fear? Fear? Fear of what?
Not going well.
It always goes, yeah, right? Fear of not going well.
Actually, my biggest fear is I'll make it worse.
Okay, fear you make it worse. What else?
Fear, too, that you have to deal with that person, then, especially depending on if it's somebody you live with, work with, then all of a sudden it makes things very tense.
Okay, so living with the consequences. What else?
I tend to overthink.
Overthink it?
Overthink, like, you know, envision how it's going to go and how would I respond if they say this instead of just doing it.
Okay. Yeah.
That certainly I know what they should do and what's best for them, and that they won't listen.
Okay.
And I know what they need to do.
Okay. Yep. Ben?
Prior experiences keep you from doing what you should.
Okay. Anybody else? Somebody turn into your Bibles. Somebody grab 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 15. Let's just, somebody read that for me.
And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone.
What's the very first group of people we see in that very first part? The who? The idol. The idol. We're going to talk about the idol first. When Susan heard this story a million times, but I'm going to say it because I think it bears this idleness out. When my boys were teenagers, I gave them a job to do while Susan and I were out of town. I had these, side of my house had about 15 or 20 of these 20-plus foot evergreens. And I said, okay, you're going to chop these down with the chainsaw, then you're going to take my truck and rip out the roots. Okay, so I got back, and I was kind of reviewing their work like any good dad does, right, to see how bad of a job they did, because that's exactly what I thought was going to happen, and they did a great job. And so as I was looking at the work, my neighbor comes across the street to me and didn't know her very well, but I knew she had some boys my age or a little older, and she said to me, I've seen your boys out here, like, cutting the grass and, like, doing stuff around the yard, and I saw them doing all this work, and she said, how do you get them to do that? And my first response to her was, well, they got to eat. You know, and I don't know if she knew how to respond to that, but she had then said that she had a 20-something-year-old young man, son, living in the basement playing video games, eating her food and not working. And you see this, what are we to do with the idol? What does that verse say? Admonish. Admonish the idol. And that is hard. Anyone like being admonished? Does anyone like this sentence from their spouse? We need to talk. Right? It's like getting pulled over by the police when you see the sirens like, oh, what did I do? Was I speeding? And if you're a guy, you usually have no idea why you're getting sat down. I mean, I'm just being honest. And if you did, then you're in deeper trouble because you didn't come confess it ahead of time. She needed to admonish her son, right? To tell him to get a job or to move out or to pay rent. You know, she needed to sit him down and admonish him. And when we see physically able men and women who are not providing like they should, they don't need a handout, right? And it's hard. It's hard to talk to. They need a kick in the pants in Jesus' name, of course, you know. and obviously, when you hear that word admonish, what are some initial reaction when we hear admonish? What do we kind of think in our head? What do you think?
What was it?
Like
scold. Yeah.
Like scold, like bad, right? We think it's bad, right?
Yeah.
You're a bad person, right? I think sometimes we have a tendency in our own minds to think, oh, you know, I'm telling them they're a bad person. Well, you're not telling them that they're a bad person, right? Even if they receive it that way, what are you trying to tell them? What's that?
I had a relative, and he always told me that I didn't have a real job because I worked for the state.
Mm.
You know, but he didn't apply himself. I mean, he had jobs, and he was smart.
Mm-hmm.
And so... I talked to him, and he says, well, you don't have... I says, well, you know something? You had cooking classes, and I can fill out a civil service ad. I talked to a person at my work who worked in the kitchen there, and he said, oh, I'll look for his name. So I said, put civil service application in and do this. So he did that, and I didn't hear from him. I mean, I didn't... And the guy said, hey, I looked for his name, and I can't find it. So I went and talked to him. I said, well, did you... You know, he says, Well, he says, well, I didn't go to the interview.
Mm.
And they didn't call me back. And I says, well, if you miss an interview, tell them you're not going to be there. And then you, well, I just didn't want to work with prisoners. And I thought, you know, yeah, and it's just sometimes it's difficult when you're dealing with someone who doesn't want to apply themselves.
Yeah.
And, you know, basically made his his wife work very hard all her life, you know, and a lot of things.
Yeah.
It's sad when you see that.
It is. And it's hard. I'm not saying it's not easy to admonish somebody, but when we see somebody that's idle, biblically, we need to admonish them. I mean, that's, and it's hard to do. It's easy to just kind of let it go. And we've all been there where you let it go and you let it go and you don't, you're gentle and you don't, I mean, and I'm not saying you're not kind to somebody when you admonish them, right? It's your tone. But you do need to admonish them because you're not helping them, right? By letting them kind of continue on, and they need to know this is what's required. This is what you need to do. The second group of people in that verse, what's the second group of people that you see in that verse? What's the phrase?
Faint-hearted.
The faint-hearted, right? You see faint-hearted. What do you think of when you think of faint-hearted?
Hopeless.
Okay, someone who's down. Okay. Okay, a little weak. Okay. Discouraged. Jerry said discouraged. What else?
Afraid
could be fair. You know, often when I think of faint-hearted, I was trying to think of, you know, for some of you guys that have been around, I think of Charlie Brown. And when anything went wrong, it never happened to Lucy or Linus. Even Pigpen, the kid that walked around with a cloud of dirt around him, I don't, you know, nothing bad happened to him. At times, God's hand seems heavy. And many of us experience, you know, tragedies or just things happening. You know, when Susan and I were doing ministry, it was always like one bad thing happening to this person after another. It was, I lost my job, my car broke down, you know, it's like a bad country song, my dog left me and, you know, I'm by myself. And it can be challenging to be around someone who is depressed and bad things are happening all the time.
Well, I just say, a lot of times bad things are happening because of their lifestyle. They lost their job because they didn't want to go along with the program, so their car breaks down because they couldn't fix it.
Yeah.
The dog runs away because the neighbor feeds them better.
Yeah.
I mean,
it could be. It could be.
A lot of times,
Yeah,
everyone has
happened
in their life sometime.
Mm-hmm.
But some people, because of their way of doing things, happen and continue to happen until there's some the change of heart.
Yeah. But, and it could be, and we don't always know that, right? When things happen to judge whether God's hand is, you know, crushing them or just because all of us have cars break down and we lose our jobs at times for nothing, we didn't do any. But faint-hearted people, everything seems hard. For many of you, the easy task to them seems like Mount Everest, right? You could do it in your sleep, and you're like, what's the problem? You know, Bert has this for years with students, right? You know, hey, just turn your homework in, your paperwork, right? It's easy. Just blah, 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 right? Turn it in. Do the work. And we must fight. And I think one of our tendencies to do with weak-hearted people, faint-hearted people, because we can, is to do it for them. Is to do it. You know what? Do you guys ever have this, like, whether it's at home or at work, you're just like, you know what? I'll just do it myself because it's easier. You take too long. I don't like the way you do it. You know, it's like asking someone to clean the house. You clean it. You know, I'm just going to do it, right? Because it's easier than helping them understand, like, lifting them up because you're just, it's easier. It's easier. And you're not helping them, even though we're getting what we want done, but it's not ultimately helping the person. And I think all of us have a tendency that are like that, but the people that are weak-hearted in certain areas don't need you to do it for them, right? They need you to walk alongside of them. So let me ask you a question. How would the approach be different in dealing with an idle person versus dealing with a faint-hearted person?
Going back to admonish the idle, I've always seen it as like they're in a race and they're kind of just standing around. You're like, come on, let's go. You know, and for the faint-hearted person, like they're already like kind of going. They might not be going the proper way, but they're already going. So you don't need to get them going necessarily. You just need to kind of encourage them, like, you can do it. Come on.
Okay.
You got this. You know.
Okay. What else?
Well, often faint-hearted people, it's not necessarily a conscious choice for them to be that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, circumstances or their personality or whatever, they're usually overwhelmed. Or as an idle person, that's more of a choice or a habit.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, so how might your tone be different when you hear the word admonish? How does the tone sound when someone that's idle and you're supposed to admonish them?
Stronger,
okay. Yeah, okay.
Where with the faint heart, I think a lot of times it's about encouraging them.
Okay.
In Christ.
Yeah.
You know, I know these things are happening, but, you know, God knows and he's with you.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a Geico commercial where there's that sergeant guy yelling at that person, throwing a box of tissue at them. You know, that would not be the preferred method, you know, screaming and yelling. You know, if you're that type of person, for a faint-hearted person would not work well. But someone that is idle and, you know, that might be what they need, right? The last group is the weak. And when you think of weakness, when you guys hear that term weak in the scriptures, what do you normally attribute that to? What are some things that pop in your head?
Strength.
Okay. Like, we think the opposite, right? Physical strength. What else?
Well, I think of a person that kind of keeps falling into the same pattern of sin or difficulty or, you know what I mean? And, I mean, they'll claim to be a person of faith,
mm-hmm.
when it comes to exercising it, they don't seem to grow.
Yeah.
Faltering,
yeah. When you see weakness in the scripture, it generally doesn't mean physical weakness, it means spiritual weakness. And this is the type of person, as you guys have said, that keeps falling back into sin over and over again. They might go for a week or two, might sin on Saturday, come to church on Sunday, repent, and it's over and over again. It's like it's kind of like the person that maybe has a gambling struggle, and they keep asking for money, maybe a family member, to pay their electric bill. It might be a child that keeps falling into sin and never really gets their feet underneath them, and this could go on a long, long time. And you constantly worry about them that they may end up in a ditch somewhere. So, and what I want you to see is there are different ways when you're working with the idle, when you have someone that's idle versus someone that is faint-hearted. Now we've got somebody that is weak, and God calls us to help the weak. So when you see the phrase, help the weak, and it's not physical weakness, what do you think God calls us to do to help the weak?
Shows them that they can overcome this, and they will be stronger.
Okay, how?
Scripture.
Okay, all right.
That's the thing.
Okay.
If you're weak, falling in sin, a lot of times it's because you haven't put the scriptures there. You
okay.
Don't have you may have
okay.
somewhat knowledge, but sometimes, you know, I know years ago when I was just saved, my wife and I used to go dancing, and we'd dance at the club, you know. And then a guy says, well, you know something? Would you really want Jesus to fight? I said, well, we don't drink. Yeah, but you're spending your time with you. And I got to thinking about it. I says, you know, you're right. I should not be spending the time. Mm-hmm. We quit going there, you know. But, I mean, we'd only been a very short time. And
gotcha.
Habits and things that we did. And so
okay.
sometimes they admonish to say, hey, you know, take a look at it from this perspective. And that straightened a lot of things out.
Okay. What else?
So help is a lot more active.
Yeah.
Encouragement is, you know, just kind of putting ideas in your head, like good ideas.
Mm-hmm.
help, and especially if it's not physical. I mean, it might be like, I don't know, paying for a rehab or paying.
There you go. Okay. I think you're onto something there. So we would all agree that helping somebody with a sin issue that would mean not enabling them to sin, right? So we know we would all agree that we don't want to enable them to sin. Someone had a question back there.
I was just going to add on to this. Acts came to mind, part of Acts where it talks about whether or not people can convictionally eat meat that's been sacrificed.
Mm-hmm.
How it talks about, you know, it might be okay for you, but you might need to...
Correct.
...for the sake of your weaker brothers, and so it may also look like refraining from, like, just a simple example, if I don't know if someone struggled with alcohol, I'm not going to be making jokes about alcohol around them, or drinking around them.
Correct.
So things like that may also happen.
Yeah, I want to encourage you that I think if you've been a Christian for any time, I think one of the things that we have a tendency to do, and I'm not beating up on you, I call it scripture prescriptions. We just whip out our little medical pad, like we're doctors, and we go, 1 John 1:9, here, read that, you're good. You know, John 3:16, here you go. Because we know that those have been helpful to us, right? But when you're dealing with somebody that is weak, someone mentioned the word active, it requires a more active role into helping them. And that's where I want to kind of get your mental, you know, juices flowing, is giving them a scripture is not what they need, right? It might be helpful at times. I'll give you an example. One night I received a call from a man who was staying in a hotel not too far from my office. And like I said before earlier, I used to run a addiction ministry. And this was not uncommon for guys that struggle with purity, that if they're in a hotel, we would encourage them to ask the hotel to remove the TV, right? Because, you know, there's all kinds of garbage on the TV. Well, this particular hotel had the TV bolted down to the stand because someone might steal it, right, or take it out of the room. And they wouldn't remove it. So I went over there because he needed help and he was in trouble. He's going to be in trouble. And I went over there and I went, oh, yeah. And so I went to my car and I just happened to have a knife in there and I cut the cable line. I don't know if he ever got charged for it. They probably didn't catch him. But, you know, that's what he needed, right? A practical, active thing that helps a person who is weak avoid their sin, right? It's more involved. It is more involved than just praying with them. It might be getting out of your comfort zone and discipling somebody, like spending time with them each week and then having them call you at, you know, and it's hard to say, hey, call me anytime when you're in trouble. I remember one time, and I'll share this real quick, I had a good godly friend, and Susan and I were having an argument, and this was probably a long time ago when we were just working through some issues, and I called him at 3 a.m. I was driving around angry, and he said to me, okay, Gary, I want you to imagine something. You stop? I go, yeah, I'll stop, pull over. He goes, okay, you ready? Imagine for a moment you're completely wrong. And I said, okay. He goes, good, now go home and I'm going to bed. So remember that call, but he took my call, right? It's an active involvement in other people's lives to help them, to be available. And it puts you out, you know, you're out of your comfort. You have to, this is what's required to help those people. We see them all over the place, but a lot of times you just kind of ignore them. You know, they might even be part of your life and you're just like, nah, it's too hard. I don't want to do it. And lastly, what does it say lastly in that verse? We need to be what? With all of them.
Patient.
Be patient with all of them. With all of them. Our tendency is to get frustrated over the lack of motivation to change. Someone mentioned that earlier, right? You've had the same conversation over and over and over and over again. We get angry over their constant failures. right? Could be even a spouse. They just keep blowing it, keep blowing it. I've just had enough of it. A child. Promises are made. Promises are broken, right? You don't trust them anymore. Anyone get cynical over whether they will ever change? Right. We do, don't we? We start losing hope that we know that God can do anything, but he's not, right? And you lose hope. You just kind of, they're never going to change. And when you think of the word patient, it really means long suffering. Long suffering. And I think a lot of times we think we have suffered enough. Right? Don't we? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, 3 through 4. Somebody read that, and we'll wrap up.
Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin.
You know, when you think about Jesus suffering for our sins, how much more should we be willing to suffer difficult people? And the question is, how do you do this well? And how do you keep hearing the same sad story over and again? How do you keep engaging that person? How do you keep trying to help them? How do you keep from getting cynical and jaded? And the only way to do that is to remind yourself that it is only by the grace of God that you're not in their shoes. I think we all do this, and we get self-righteous at times. I can't believe this is happening. They're doing it again. Man, why can't they just get their act together? Why can't they just do X? Why do I got to keep dealing with this person? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, therefore, and I'm going to read the Amplified, therefore let anyone who thinks they stand firm, they're immune to temptation, being overconfident and self-righteous, take care that he does not fall. Any one of you, by God's grace, is a step away from being that person. You are. You might not think so. You might think, oh, I would never do that. Yeah. All through the scriptures are many men and women who said, I would never have thought I'd do that. And look what happened.
Till you did.
We are to have mercy on them, because Jesus had mercy on us, forgiving a mountain of debt that we could not pay. No one is beyond redemption, even the worst of sinner. And we need to remind ourselves, while we are talking with them, particularly when you're talking with them, okay, the Lord has rescued me. I could be in their shoes, even though it seems crazy that I don't think I'd ever, but okay, Lord, it says right in your scripture that I should not be overconfident in my own abilities. That could be me. Help me help them. It doesn't matter how they respond to you. It matters only on that you're honoring God with your response to them. So I'd encourage you, as you're dealing with difficult people in your life, to remind yourself of how to deal with the idle. It's different than dealing with the idle than with the weak and the faint-hearted, that ultimately we're to suffer. Patience is like a cheap word. Long suffering is so much better. I mean, it's not better for me. I don't always like it, but it's the right word. Help me suffer long with dealing with them. Help me not protect myself. Help me engage them. Help me do what I can to best serve the Lord by helping them. Go ahead.
We adopted a boy. He was 8.5 months old, and he had special needs. And I'll tell you, he had fetal alcohol and autism, and he was labeled with a bunch of stuff. But anyway, he brought me to my knees. I'm not kidding. I learned long suffering and patience and all that stuff. And I can go through a lot of things now, and I just go, Lord, you've got this. Where before I used to freak out and scream and yell and the whole nine yards, where it really, the Lord worked. And now he's saved. It's amazing. God saved that boy.
Amen.
He's not a boy now. He's 25 now, but he's loves the Lord, and he wants to go to church all the time. And he wants to please him, and
There you go.
It's for the Lord.
Not giving up.
I first tried to stop alcohol and drug abuse at 18 years old. And 32 years later, before I got sober, and many people left and gave up, but Jesus never did. 32 years. And they suffered long. I was having fun. And I lied to them about it. Mm-hmm. And they told me, I don't know how many times, you lied to us over and over and over and over. What makes you think we should even consider believing you now? Because you've proven what you are. And Jesus was always there.
God redeems. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just we need your strength, Lord, to suffer and to admonish the idle, to really encourage the faint-hearted, to walk alongside the weak. Lord, give us the strength to suffer and not give up, to not get cynical, to not get jaded, to get angry and frustrated, but to do what you want us to do by walking alongside of them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.